The title of my message today, Jesus Gives No Answer. But first, our worldview segment. For those of you that may be new, right before the sermon every weekend, we have what we call a worldview segment. And the purpose behind it is we want you to be informed so you can pray, that you might be empowered so you can act, so that you could do something. So what's happening globally and socially, culturally, morally? What are the issues that are confronting us as followers of Jesus? How can we be informed so we can pray, so we can be empowered to act? Leonardo da Vinci once said, there are three classes of people: those who see when they are shown, and those who do not see. Hopefully we are among those that see, that the blinders have been removed from our eyes and we see the truth as it is. And if we're not able to see, that when somebody shows us, that we're able to walk in the light of that truth. A famous senator once coined this very famous quote now: everyone is entitled to his own opinion, but not his own facts. What does that mean? That means reality exists without our permission. There was a miniseries on HBO called Chernobyl, and it really featured the Soviet chemist, Valery Legasov, that was the one that was trying to sound the alarm of the impending doom. And there's this quote that is used that was somewhat, they had creative license and changed it just a little bit, but it goes like this: every lie we tell incurs a debt to the truth. Sooner or later, that debt is paid. We can deny reality, we can continue to believe the lie, but once there comes a point in time in which that truth requires payment and the lie is exposed. You know, a couple of weeks ago, there was a transgender woman, which is code speech for a man pretending to be a woman, who joined the LPGA, the Ladies Professional Golf Association. And men posing as women in sports is not a very good trend. And it's not anything new. The Olympics since 2003, the NCAA since 2010, have allowed these type of individuals to compete in sports. But in 2020, Idaho became the first state to enact transgender athlete restrictions. Since then, more than a dozen states, Texas, Florida, Mississippi, Montana, West Virginia, Tennessee, Arkansas, and Alabama, have barred transgender girls and women from playing on sports teams that don't match their gender identity, which is a good thing. It's a good thing because what's happening is transgenderism has really taken over the headlines in America and in culture today. And yet research tells us that the LGBTQ community represents less than 4% of our country's population. We don't hate them. We don't despise them. We're not against them. We're against their ideology. We're against their philosophy and making it mainstream in America. So I want to share four thoughts with all the parents that are here and those that are watching online. And I want to encourage you, parents, hold strong to truth. Here are four thoughts. The first is this: kids aren't allowed to drive cars. Why? They're too young. We don't let kids drive cars. We shouldn't let some adults drive cars either. We don't let kids get loans. We don't let them purchase homes. We don't let them get tattoos. We don't let them get married. Why? They're too young. And yet parents today are letting their kids choose their gender? Really? Did you know that research, once again, science-based research, reality exists whether we give it permission or not. Science-based research has determined to transition during childhood is almost always met with regret. Matter of fact, the DSMV, the Diagnostic Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, reports, and I'm quoting, as many as 98% of gender-confused boys and 88% of gender-confused girls eventually accept their biological sex after natural passing through puberty. The manual goes on to state, many children with gender dysphoria outgrow it as they age. And yet permanent, almost unalterable decisions are being made in the lives of these small children. The second thought is this: don't allow a fallen world to raise your kids, parents. Did you know from the 1950s to the 1980s, psychologists referred to transsexualism as the DSM-3 and the DSM-4 created different categories and they made it a disorder. But something happened in 2013 for no apparent reason. It was updated. The new version of the DSM the disorder was given a new name, gender dysphoria. What does that mean? This is very alarming. It means science is bending and bowing to sexual fads. But not only science, mass media, entertainment, public schools, public education, even religions and churches are bowing to sexual fads. The third thought is this: transgenderism is a dangerous path. The most comprehensive study on transgenderism was conducted in Sweden. They're not known for their conservative views or values. It was over a 30-year period, and many discoveries came from this empirical research, and I'm going to quote part of that. Rates of suicide are 20 times greater among adults who use cross-sex hormones and undergo sex reassignment surgery. This is the dirty, dark secret that is being kept from parents, from families, and from these children. Here's what's hypocritical. The American Civil Liberties Union, the ACLU, which previously opposed the administration of a drug to chemically castrate sex offenders, is now advocating for children to be able to take the chemical castration drug as a puberty blocker in their transition. These are dangerous trends, my friend. And finally, number four, chromosomes never change. Now, it is at rare times that a newborn can be diagnosed with ambiguous genitalia. The infant's sex cannot be determined based on the body's anatomy because of this abnormality. So chromosome testing is employed. And every time the test comes back clear, it's either XX, a girl, or it's not. In one case, it came back as XX chromosomes, as a girl, so they were able to go through the surgical procedures necessary so that the anatomy matched the biological reality or science. So today, in a world that's filled with lies, in a world that's filled with distortions, we need to be people of the truth and people that follow the truth. Please, stand to your feet out of love, respect, and esteem for the public reading of God's Word. And here is today's message, the title of which, Jesus Gives No Answer. I will be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 18, beginning in verse 33, and here is the Word of the Lord. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and the chief priests handed you over to me. What is it to you that have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." Let us pray. God, we thank you for this incredible conversation that occurred 2,000 years ago between Pilate and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he asked possibly the most important question: what is truth? I pray, Lord, that we are asking that question and that we have the courage to hear it, accept it, and follow it by your grace and by your power. It's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. The main idea from the text today is Pilate, you could say, represents the entire world, this fallen, sinful world, the world system that we find ourselves in. Pilate, 2,000 years ago, represented the most powerful political and military power in the world at that time, the Roman Empire. He represented Caesar himself. And here is this man, Pilate, standing before the King of Glory, asking him the question, "What is truth?" And Jesus was silent. It's the question that Pilate asked that Jesus didn't answer. There may be some reasons that we will explore in the message today. Some truths are self-explanatory. The question really is, are we willing to hear and accept that truth? Now, we all know there are some questions that may not have an answer. Some questions that are even on the internet that we find hard to answer. For example, when does it stop being partly cloudy and start being partly sunny? Or this question, which baby is the cutest ever? Of course, your baby, right? Or how can something be both new and improved? Because if it's new, what was it improving on? Questions, right? How about this one? Would you rather be able to only whisper in life or only shout in life? How many of you would rather only whisper in life? Raise your hand. Yeah, it's been that way all weekend. And those of you that would rather shout, if you can only do one thing, okay, call all the shouters. Amen. Okay. Today's text is full of questions. They're posed by Pilate to Jesus. He responds to all of them except the last one. What is truth? And Jesus goes silent. Jesus says nothing. Perhaps it's because he understood that it was more of a rhetorical question on the part of Pilate. Perhaps he was silent because he knew that Pilate wasn't ready for the truth, that Pilate wouldn't accept the truth. There was an occasion that Jesus said, don't cast your blessings before swine or your pearls before swine, your blessings before dogs, lest they trample upon them and attack you. Maybe Pilate wasn't in a receptive mode, and so truth should only be shared with those who are worthy to hear the truth and want to follow the truth. But what a question. What a question that Pilate presented to Jesus on that day, the day of his trial, his mockery, the mockery of that trial and the false charges that were brought up against him. And then how Pilate, and only Pilate could do this, the religious community did not have the power to do this. Only Pilate had invested with him the power of the Roman Empire where he could issue a death sentence. And on that day, reluctantly, but he was still guilty, he issued a death sentence on an innocent man, to the point that he even washed his hands and said, I wash my hands of this innocent man. Sorry, Pilate, it takes more than the washing of hands to wash the blood of Christ off of those hands that are guilty. But in one sense, all of us are guilty of the death of Christ. It was not Rome or the religious people that nailed Christ to that cross. It was our sin, your sin and my sin. And now God in his love offers forgiveness and grace to all those who believe. But Pilate was asking the Savior of the world, what is truth? But we know the reality. Pilate really wasn't looking for truth. He was looking for a way out. He wasn't looking for truthful answers. He was looking not to do what was right, but what was expedient. And for Pilate on that day, what was expedient is to try to make everybody, all parties happy. He was practicing shuttle diplomacy before the religious crowd, before Jesus went to the religious crowd, back to Jesus, trying to find a way out of this dilemma. He was facing a moral dilemma. He knew Christ was innocent. He knew that it was out of envy and jealousy that these religious leaders wanted to crucify Christ. And they pressured him. And Pilate gave in to the pressure, which makes him just as guilty as everyone else. How many times in life are we unwilling to accept the truth? And we accept that which is easy, that which is expedient. We look for the path of least resistance. I think Pilate can represent all of us to a certain extent. Pilate can represent all the kingdoms and all the powers and all the principalities and all the rulers and all the leaders that have come and gone and that are yet to come in this world of ours. And on that day, it wasn't Jesus that was standing trial before Pilate. It was really Pilate that was standing trial before the King of Glory. And it was a battle of who's king. That's really what it comes down to in life. Are you going to be the king of your own life? You're going to make something or someone else the king of your life? Or are you going to acknowledge Christ as king and then surrender to his kingship and then be a part of his eternal kingdom? There's this speech that was going on about what is true and are you really a king? What is real? In the world that we live in today, how can we separate fact from fiction? How can we separate what is real from what is false? I came across a quote I want to share with you. A science fiction novelist by the name of Philip Dick, he once said this, reality is that which, when you stop believing it, doesn't go away. There are things in this world that are real. There is what many call objective truth. Truth is not subjective. Truth is not what you feel. Truth doesn't change based on your feelings or based on your mood. If something is true, if something is real, it's true, it's real, whether we acknowledge it or not. The earth isn't flat. That's the reality, but some choose not to believe it, and I'm not going to argue with you on that. You're still going to get to heaven if you believe it's flat. I don't believe it's flat. Let's move on to something more important. Can I get a witness in the house of God? I have a relative that doesn't believe the moon landing took place. That's fine. You're still going to go to heaven if you love Jesus. What is real? Reality is that which, when you stop believing, it doesn't go away. Three thoughts. The first is this interrogation. We think it was Pilate interrogating Jesus. It was really Jesus interrogating Pilate, all of Rome, the entire world, all the religious system that existed in that day. But this was a historic interaction. This was a historic conversation. The words that were spoken have to this day and forever eternal consequences. And how does it begin? Pilate says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus responds, I love how he responds, "Is that your own idea or did someone else tell you that? Can you just give me a straight answer, Jesus?" No, he never gave people the straight answer. That's why I love reading the Gospels. You know, Jesus would never give you a straight answer. You would ask a question and he would answer a question you didn't ask. Kind of sounds like politicians today, right? Right? Jesus would get to the heart of your searching and of your question. And a lot of times the questions had ulterior motives behind them, and Jesus exposed them by the way he would respond to the questions people asked him. And in this case, that's what's happening here with Pilate. Now, Pilate wanted to know, are you a king? Because if you're a king, where's your kingdom? If you're a king, where's your police force? If you're a king, then where's your military? That they should be here willing and ready to defend you from us. Pilate says, basically, in that question, I'm not a king. I'd like to be a king one day. He's just a governor, of that region. But he understood Caesar as king. He understood the power that a king possessed. He understood that a king at his command had the soldiers to enforce the rule of law. And Pilate, under the authority of Caesar, had that rule of law. And yet Jesus, if you're a king, where are your subjects? And Jesus said, I have a king. I am a king. I have a kingdom. But my kingdom is not of this world. And I have an army, but they are not of this world. Later on in the gospel, Jesus tells us that he could call 12 legions of angels. 12, they say there's up to 6,000 in each legion. 12 legions of angels. And at the beck and call of his command, and they would have come down and wiped out planet Earth. Thank God he didn't take that option. So Jesus replies, "You say that I am a king," verse 37, "and for this I was born, for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to me." Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to me. Jesus said, "I am a king, and the purpose I came into this world is to testify to the truth, to bear witness to the truth." What is truth? That's the question that Pilate asked. Jesus said, "I have come into the world to testify to the truth." He's echoing really what John said in John, this the same gospel, chapter 1, when the Apostle John said, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God." And then jump down to verse 14 of John 1. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Christ said, "I, the living Word, the pre-existent second member of the Holy Trinity, creator of all things, I, supernaturally, through the virgin birth, came into this world to do what I'm doing today in front of you, in front of the whole world, because you represent the court of the whole world for all of time, to testify to the truth." I'm sure Pilate, when he heard the response of Jesus, was like, "What?" Now, Jesus wasn't talking philosophically. He wasn't speaking in riddles. He was testifying to the truth. The problem was Pilate was not in a receptive mode. He was under intense pressure. That was one of the worst days of his life. He woke up that morning and he didn't want this problem placed on his plate. But when he got up that day, this problem was placed on his plate. And he was trying to find an expedient, easy way out. But you know, friend, there is no easy way out from facing the truth. The truth that you were created in the image and likeness of God, that there is a creator who is above all things. There is a creator that one day all of us will stand and give an account. There is a Savior, and only one Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. And the Bible very clearly tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Christ Jesus is the Lord. Better to do it now voluntarily than in eternity involuntarily, because it makes all the difference where you'll spend eternity. What is truth? And Jesus was silent. What is truth is answered, though, by Christ and by the apostles in Scripture. What is true? This is true, that God is love. John 3:16, the same gospel, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That was a revelation to all people living at that time. Did you know that in the Old Testament, the sacrificial lamb was a type of Christ? And in the Old Testament, at Passover, when the lamb, the innocent lamb, was sacrificed and the blood was applied to the doorposts and the lintels, did you know that that lamb and the blood that that lamb shed was only for the Jewish people, not for anybody else in the world? But the beauty of Christ, our Passover, Christ, the Lamb of God, he's come into the world and he died on the cross, not just for the Jewish people, but for all people. For God so loved the entire world that whosoever would believe could be saved. In verse 17 of John 3 says, he did not, God, this is what's true. This is what's true. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Christ might be saved. What is true? That believing in Jesus is the only way to salvation. That, my friend, is true. That God's kingdom is not an earthly kingdom, but it is a spiritual kingdom, and it is an eternal kingdom that one day will be a physical kingdom. That is true. What is true? Here's what's true, that we should love God and our neighbors as ourselves. What is true? Jesus said in John 8:32, you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Even sinners know that verse, right? Yeah. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What is that truth? Well, Jesus said in John 17:17, you can read it for yourself, Jesus said, God's word is truth. Oh, I love that verse. What is what's true? Why is truth so important? It's what sets you free, friend. Well, then, in a world filled with lies, what is true? God's word. Right here, God's word. You can count on it. You can bank your soul on it. You can trust your soul to eternity based on the truth of God's word. And then, possibly the greatest answer to the question that Pilate posed that day, what is truth, is found in John 14:6, when Jesus said to Thomas and the rest of the disciples, he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What is truth? Christ the Lord is truth. He is what is true. So there's the interrogation. Then there's the important point here of belonging to the truth. Friend, today, can you say affirmatively that you belong to the truth? It's interesting. Jesus said in verse 37, what is difficult but not impossible to deal with is the statement that Jesus makes here in verse 37, everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. This is Jesus talking to Pilate. Everyone who belongs, everybody say belongs. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. That's how you separate the wheat from the tares, the sheep from the goats, the haves from the have-nots. Do you listen to his voice? If you listen to the voice of Christ, that's evidence that you belong to the truth. Will that mean that you'll have every answer, an answer to every question? No, not necessarily. I came across a great theologian. He's a bishop, an English bishop of the Eastern Orthodox Church. Callistos Ware, he says this, and watch the quote, follow along with me. It is not the task of Christianity to provide easy answers to every question, but to make us progressively aware of a mystery. God is not so much the object of our knowledge as the cause of our wonder. It's hard humanly to comprehend the truths about God and about eternity. Many times we learn more in God's silence than we do in what he has spoken. And we rest in that silence and we're caught in the wonder of who God is. So Jesus chooses the word belongs. They that belong to the truth, listen to my voice. Belongs rather than belongs to the truth rather than corners the truth. How many know nobody has cornered the truth on God, right? We look through a glass darkly. We know the essentials about God and what God has revealed to us, But no church, no denomination, no religion, no pope, no priest, no preacher, no pastor, no Bible teacher has a corner on the truth, because the truth is found in Christ and it's unfathomable, Christ himself. So when people think, well, I have a corner on the truth, Proverbs 21:2 says, a person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart. Thank God for the truth that he has revealed, the truth and the light of that truth that we can walk in. But we're following Christ. We're following his teachings. We're following his words, not how somebody interprets them. Jesus had a lot to say about this theme of sheep and his voice and listening in a previous chapter, chapter 10 of this same book, the Gospel of John. Jesus said in verse 3, the sheep, my sheep hear my voice. All sheep hear the voice of their shepherd. So if you are part of my fold, you hear my voice. Verse 4 of John 10, the sheep follow him because they know his voice. The interesting thing about shepherds in the time of Christ, even to this day, in many parts of the world, just like a good dog, you know, hears the voice of his master and follows, sheep would actually hear and they could distinguish the voice of their shepherd from any other shepherd. And so Jesus is using this as a spiritual analogy to impart a spiritual truth. In verse 16 of John 10, he said, I have other sheep that do not belong, there's that word again, that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also that they will listen to my voice. Many theologians believe he's talking about the Gentiles, all of us, those outside of the Jewish faith who would come to faith in Christ. So the world, it's not Christ on trial before the world to this day. It wasn't Christ on trial before Pilate as much as it was Pilate on trial before Christ. And the world, all of us on trial today before Christ, do we want to know what is truth? Are we willing to accept what is true? And are we following that which is true? Can we say we belong to the truth? And finally, are we following the truth? The beauty of growing as a Christian is, you know, you start off as a baby and then you drink the sincere milk of the word, as Peter talks about, and then we grow to the meat of the word, and we just continue to grow, just like Sarah was sharing during the offering as a new mother, that it's a joy to watch that baby grow. God enjoys watching us grow in our faith to become full-grown spiritual men and women of God. And in that process of growth, we're at different stages. And so as the light of God's word is shined upon a new stage or a new season in our spiritual development, we step into that and we walk in that. And then God shares more light of truth and we step into that. We can't handle it all at once. You don't give an infant, you know, steak, right? But as you grow and you mature, you're able to handle the meatier truths of what it means to follow Jesus. But it all begins with understanding who he is, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And we commit to follow the truth. And listen, the truth is not just a principle. It's not just a precept. It's not just a concept or a theory or an idea. Truth is a person. And we are following a person, a living Savior, Christ the Lord. So in verse 27, finally, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I know them, and they follow me. Pilate wasn't a follower of Jesus. He wouldn't hear what Christ had to say. So in his silence, Christ spoke volumes. As I said, some truths are self-explanatory. Pilate wasn't looking for the truth that day. Pilate wasn't ready for the truth that day, because on that given day, truth was staring Pilate in the face. Some truths can't be put into the human vernacular, but can only be heard in silence, in wonder. God in these last days has spoken to us. The writer of Hebrews says, through Christ. Christ is the ultimate spokesperson for God. The only way to know what is true is to listen to Christ and what has been recorded of the words of Christ in Scripture. But the problem, the challenge is so many times we listen to so many other voices in our culture, the media, news, entertainment, even comedians. And if we're not careful, their voices drown out God's voice. But we must continue to hunger and to seek after that which is true. We want the truth. We want the truth. If you're having computer problems and you go see the Geek Squad, they know how to fix the problem you can't fix because they're experts, right? That's why they're called geeks. And sometimes they can act a little condescending, and rightfully so. Here's how you turn on your computer. Oh, that's what that button's for. Didn't know, okay. And then they check things out, and you want them to give you the straight answer. You know, can you fix it? And they say, no, you need a whole new computer. Like, that's what I didn't want to hear, but okay, thank you. You go to the Geek Squad, you just want them to shoot straight with you. You want them to tell you the truth. If you go to a doctor's office, right, you want the doctor to tell you not what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. If you go and you get an exam and the doctor says, I have thoroughly examined you and you are in the best shape of your life. You are the perfect specimen of a human being. If I had your health, I would climb Mount Everest. And you're feeling good. You walk out thinking, wow, whew, praise God. And you go to work and instead of taking the elevator, I'm going to take the flight of stairs all the way up. And you get all the way up that flight of stairs, you finally get to reach the door to go to your floor, and you drop down with a massive heart attack. You wake up in the operating room, and you find out you just had a triple bypass, massive heart attack, but you're going to live. As soon as you're better, you're going to find your doctor and say, Doc, why didn't you tell me the truth? He said, well, you know, when I examined you, I realized you were one fried chicken sandwich away from the Grim Reaper. But I didn't want to offend you. I've been losing a lot of patience these days. And, you know, I knew if I told you the truth, you would get angry with me. Oh, that doesn't happen. That can't happen. That shouldn't happen. We expect doctors to tell us not what we want to hear, but what we need to hear. And we need to be men and women who have the courage to seek after the truth, hear the truth, receive the truth, and follow the truth. How do we know if we are listening to Jesus? Well, friend, we know that we're not listening to the voice of Jesus if we don't show love one for another, if we don't repent of our sins, if we don't pray for our enemies, if we don't take up our cross daily and follow him, if we're not involved in making disciples, we're not following the voice of our shepherd if we're not praying, forgiving, and giving. We're not following the voice of our shepherd if we are consumed being materially and financially successful at the exclusion of everything else. We are not following the voice of our shepherd if we're committing adultery and visiting internet porn sites. We're not following the voice of our shepherd if we seek revenge on those who have wronged us, if we seek the favor and the applause of man and not of God, if we're consumed with worry and anxiety, and if we live our lives judging others. We are not following the voice of the shepherd, and it's time to hear his voice and follow the voice of the shepherd. When we turn off Jesus, we turn off the truth. When we turn off the truth, we turn off from a meaningful life. And that's what we want. At the end of the day, we have a God-shaped void in our heart that only Christ can fill. Nothing else can fill it. Speaking of filling, how about a little Danish? A Danish theologian by the name of Søren Kierkegaard. He wrote an essay on this particular text in John's Gospel, What is Truth? And he says, the comments of Kierkegaard, he says, the idea of listening for Christ by noting that the truth that is Christ is more important than even Christ, what Christ taught. What's he saying? Kierkegaard warned that we can abolish truth by accepting Christ's teachings without accepting Christ. We want the truth the easy way, Kierkegaard wrote. This is to abolish truth. For Christ the teacher is more important than the teaching. What is truth? It turns out it's not an unanswerable question. Christ is the truth. He didn't answer that question when Pilate asked it because Pilate wasn't interested in the truth. May we be interested in the truth. And what Kierkegaard was saying was quite deep. There are people that accept the teachings of Christ but have rejected Christ. They follow the principles but not the prince. They follow the kingdom way of living but not the king himself. And you can accept the doctrines of the church and reject the Christ of those doctrines. There are many people that fill churches throughout America and around the world who profess to be Christians. They know doctrine better than most of us, but they don't know Jesus. And friend, there's a difference. Now, don't get me wrong. Good doctrine is important. Good doctrine is essential. Good doctrine will either get you into heaven or damn your soul for eternity. There are certain bloodline truths of the Christian faith that we must agree upon, we must believe in, that are clearly stated in the Bible. But we're not following a religion. We're not following a denomination. We're not following some pet doctrine. We're following a living Lord and Savior, and there's a difference. There's a difference. The Pharisees and the Sadducees of Christ's day, they knew the Old Testament Bible, the Torah, like the back of their hand. They could quote it like nobody's business. But Jesus said, you're whitewashed tombs. You look the part on the outside, but you're on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. We need to make sure that we have a relationship with Christ for it. Jesus himself, he spoke these words, friend, listen carefully. And I say these first to me before I say them to anybody else. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, in the last days, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name work many wonderful works? And Jesus said, I will simply say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Well, what happened? What went wrong? You could do the works of Christ and not know Christ? Yes, you can. They did all these mighty works. But Jesus said, the key word in that verse, he said, I never knew you. What is Christianity about if it's not about a relationship? That's what it's about. Yes, you have to believe the right things. Don't misunderstand me. But it first begins by believing in Jesus and loving him from your heart and choosing to follow him. And as you grow, all that stinking thinking will be purged from your mind. All those bad theology will be purged from your heart, soul, and mind. And you'll begin to walk in the light of the truth. And it comes in stages. It comes progressively. But salvation is instantaneously. John Wesley was on a ship. He was a missionary trying to convert people to Christ, to Christianity. John Wesley, I tell you, the founder of the Methodist Church. He was on a ship. Bavarian missionaries were on that ship. And he writes his own personal experience. He was on that ship one night, and they were talking about Christ and following Christ. And John Wesley came to the realization that he himself was not a Christian, that he was preaching about converting people to Christianity, but he himself was not a Christian. Why? This experience happened to him. I know it's different for all of us, but this experience happened to him. He said this. He said, in that moment, my heart was strangely warmed within me. In that moment, he was convicted of his sin, of his separation from God. And in that moment, he surrendered to Christ. You know, perhaps the greatest testimony is not mine or many of yours. I was raised a heathen. You know, we had a little bit of Catholicism sprinkled in, and I don't speak bad about the Catholic Church. It gave me a foundation that God was real and heaven was real and hell was scary, and it planted some seeds. But I had God here, but not here. And then I came to the saving knowledge of Christ. My sister became a Christian and bought me a Bible. And this is how it happened for me. I know it's different for everybody. There are many roads that lead to the one road called Calvary. There are many ways that lead to the point of one's conversion, and only Christ saves. I remember reading the Bible, and 17-year-old high school student reading the Bible, and my heart was strangely warm within me, and I felt something I had never felt before, like I felt it in that moment. I fell in love with Jesus. I fell in love with this dead guy that, okay, he was raised from the dead, but he was some distant historical figure. But in that moment, he was real. So real is as though I felt him living inside of me. And yes, that's the way to describe what it means to be born again. Christ, by the power of his Spirit, comes to live inside of you. Did I know everything? Did I immediately start living right, that my life the right way? No, I was born again in that moment. And as a newborn babe, I have continued to grow. And how many know I still haven't arrived? You still haven't arrived. We got a long way to go. Thank God I'm not where I want to be, but I'm not where I used to be, but I'm headed to where I need to be by his grace. Amen. Perhaps the greater testimony is not heathen converting to Christ, but like our sons were raised in a Christian home. Sometimes you can't see the forest for the trees, and sometimes you're in this spiritual greenhouse. Do you really have that heartwarming moment in your life where you convert to Christ on your own? My sons have only known Christ and Christianity and Christian music and Christian cartoons and Christian education and Christian churches and Christian books and Christian parents and Christian everything. But the joy of knowing that at some point in time they come to a place in their own heart that they surrender to Christ, not because mom and dad said to, not because the preacher said to, but in their own hearts, they're convicted of their sin. Perhaps the greatest testimony and the greater testimony is to be raised in a Christian home and to actually be a Christian, someone that loves Jesus and is following the voice of the shepherd. Hallelujah. But we have to ask ourselves, can we handle the truth? Can we accept it, embrace it, and follow it? Not going after it. We don't want to be like Pilate. We don't want to ask a question and not wait for the answer. We don't want to ask a question and not be willing to accept the answer. We don't want to ask an important question like that and then reach for that which is expedient. We want to do what's right, because the decision you make today about Christ will determine where you spend eternity. Every head bowed, please, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today. We thank you for this conversation that was recorded by John in the Holy Scriptures between Pilate and Jesus. And when Pilate asked that question, what is truth? We asked that question. And I pray that everyone within the sound of my voice can answer it definitively. Christ is the way, the truth, the life. And I pray that everyone within the sound of my voice has come to a place of personal commitment and decision to follow Christ, to serve Christ, to make Christ the Lord of their lives. That Christianity is not a religion as much as it is a relationship. And that each person within the sound of my voice can say, yes, I have a relationship with the living Lord and Savior. I don't know it all, but I know this. I know he loves me. And I in my heart can say, Pastor Carl, I love him, and I want my love for him to grow. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you can't say that affirmatively, then Christ is knocking on the door of your heart. And if you'll open up the door of your heart, Christ will come into you and you'll change your life from the inside out. And if you're here today and you've lost that intimate connection with Christ, let this prayer be a prayer of rededication for you, child of God. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you, serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. God bless you, church family.